Hallelujah. Praise God. I know what a healing God he is because I know what he's done in my life and the times that, well, the doctor just said there's nothing we can do. And I don't know about your life and what you've went through and the things that you've had to endure and go through, but I know that two times in my life the doctors have told me you're not going to live. You're not going to. When I was 4 years old, I was ran over by a car playing in the driveway. I went down the driveway and it was right on a corner house, and a man came around the road and I rode my tricycle across the road. He ran over top of me, went home, went in the house. When the police went to his house after everything was said and done, they said, "Didn't you know you hit somebody?" He goes, "I thought I ran over a trash can lid." So I'm in the hospital and dying at 4 years old. And my father was not a believer at that time. He was not a Christian. And so they're praying, and my father leaves work, comes to the hospital, and the doctor's saying, "Your son's not going to live. His whole insides is completely crushed, and there's nothing we can do." And so my father's standing by the bed, and my mother's there, and she's a great Christian, and she is a prayer warrior. She's praying. And our pastor comes from our church, our local church. We lived in Pocatello, Idaho, a small little town. And he comes, and his name is Brother Bible. And he comes, and he comes in, and he just says, "Let me in. Let me move. The doctors move out of the way. There's nothing they can really do." So my father's, this is his take on it. He said, "I saw the pastor put his hand on you and start praying, 'God, heal this little child. Mend and make better what the doctors can't do right now. Heal him.'" My father said, "I saw with my own eyes and made a believer out of me." He said, "I saw when he took his hand off, your stomach start moving in different directions and flip-flopping. And guess what? Here I am alive today." After that, the doctor said, "We don't understand. There's nothing wrong. He is healed." So God healed me then. And then in 2010, I found out I had multiple myeloma. And that is a bone and blood cancer that there is no cure. There is treatment, but there is no cure. So I go to the doctor and I complaining my bone, my left femur bone just ached. Every morning I would get up. It's just my bone ached so bad and just hurt so bad I had to get out of bed and just get on my leg and I had to walk on it, and I walked on it. Finally it started feeling better. It would go away. So I kind of dismissed it that, you know, maybe arthritis, I don't know. I mean, that's what I thought. And I talked to my wife. She goes, "It's probably arthritis." This went on for some time. And finally she said, "You need to go to the doctor. We got to find out what's going on." So I go to my family doctor. And she asked me what the symptoms are and what's going on. And anyway, so I tell her. And she goes, "I want to send you to Mount Carmel today. I want you to go now and go get tests. I'm going to call and set it up." So I go there and I'm thinking it's arthritis. It's just arthritis. And so she calls me 2 days later after the test, and she says, "You have cancer." I said, "No, I don't." She goes, "Yes, you do. You have multiple myeloma." She said, "It's a blood and bone disease." And she said, "Do not jump off anything. Do not step off any steps, because what happens, your bones will break. Because the white cells come out of the bones, eat holes to the bones, and they come out and eat all your red cells. I mean, millions of them a day. That's what it does. So she said, "I want to send you to OSU Cancer Hospital. And I want them to check you to confirm that you have multiple myeloma." So my wife and I go up and we meet with Dr. Hoffmeister. He's the head oncologist at OSU for that. And so he said, "I'm not believing that you have it right now." He said, "I'm going to send you for tests. And we have 4 oncologists here that are the best in the whole world for this." And he said, "We have the best stem cell research and the best knowledge on this that there is." And he said, we'll know right away. He said, "I'll send you the test." And then we all come, all 4 oncologists come. And he said, we look at the test. And then we all come together and we give our opinion and know if you do or you don't. So I go and I do all the same tests again, go through the whole thing. I come back home and it's a day or two later. He calls. He said, "We need to come up to my office and talk to you." So naturally we think, everything's all right. He didn't find anything. It's just arthritis.
So I go up there, and my wife and I go into his consultation room, and we get before him. He opens up a folder, and he goes, "I don't have good news." He said, "You do have multiple myeloma." And he said, "I don't know how your family doctor ever found that, but she did." And he said, "I give her praise because a family doctor would never know that." So anyway, my wife says, "Well, what's the prognosis?" He said, "There's nothing. I can't tell you anything. He's going to die." And she goes, "Well, how long?" He said, 6 months to a year is the most I can give you. He said, "I can't tell you anymore because," he said, "all my prior patients," he said, that's what we can give them. And that's about it." And I said, "I don't accept your report. I'm not accepting your report. I trust my God. I trust his report." And he goes, "Well, I'm just telling you what you have." And he said, "You need to start chemo and radiation right away. We need to get you on that." He said, "We can prolong it." He said, "But we can't stop it. It's not going to stop." So I go through, this is kind of a long story, but I'm sorry. So I go through all the chemotherapy, year and a half chemotherapy. It's not helping. He said, it's not stopping it. It's still going. It's still, doing the same thing. He said, "You have to have radiation." So I go to radiation. And I keep telling my wife, I said, "I still don't believe I have it. I do not accept. I don't have it. I know I don't have it." Well, long story short, here I am 5 years later, and they can't find it no more. Every time I go up there, and I have to go every 2 to 3 months, I get checked, and he goes, "I don't understand this. Mr. Stiffer, you're still fine. There's nothing there. We can't find that in your body at all. It's just gone." Amen. One time, the nurse came in and talked to me, and she went out, and he come in the room and opened the door. He goes, "Mr. Stiffer," I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I just had to look at you. My nurse said, go in and see Mr. Stiffer, how good he looks. Look like there's nothing wrong with him." And so I said, "There is nothing wrong." Anyway, so that's my song, "What a Healing Jesus," because I know what he can do. And I feel better than, good, and there's nothing wrong. They can't find it, so praise God. I give God all the glory. Amen? Praise God. My message today is this: get out of the boat. And my sister was talking about getting out of the boat. I said, she's stepping on my message. She's right on it. So anyway, confirmation God gives us sometimes when we have two people knowing what God wants us to hear. And it's about stepping out of the boat. And I'm going to preach it in such a way that it's not going to be a suggestion to get out of the boat. And this is not going to be a suggestion to get out of the boat. This is going to be what God tells us is our responsibility to get out of the boat as disciples of the Lord. So I'm going to preach it to you as this is your responsibility to get out of the boat and not sit in the boat. Amen? And this is not for you. It's for them peoples out there and them peoples out there and them peoples out there and them peoples even out there. Okay? So I don't want to step on toes this morning, but if it does, I'm sorry. I'm preaching the Word of God as God's going to give it to me, okay? So I'm going to talk to you this morning about getting out of the boat. If you want to turn your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to be starting with the 22nd verse, and I'm going to go through the 32nd verse. 10 verses. 10 very powerful, very direct, very responsible responses and things that took place that tells us that we as Christians, as disciples of the Lord, and we are called ambassadors. We are the ones that go out and tell other people and cause them to come over on our side. How many knows the ones that are not with Jesus are not on our side? They are on the side of not the good one, but the bad one. There's light and darkness. And they are of the darkness, but they need to have the light. You know that when you walk into a room and it is dark and you cannot see your hand before your face, that you know it's dark. And there's things in the room. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the room, but you cannot see them because the light has not been turned on. But when God comes and turns a light on our life, we then therefore understand that God wants us to see what's in the room. God wants us to see what's in the world. He lights our light up that we can see what is happening around us, and we are not ignorant to the devices of the devil. The devil wants to turn our lights out all the time. He wants to turn off the lights in our situation, in our rooms, and our life, that we cannot see where we're going and what we're doing. And when God does it, I tell you, He makes a light so bright that we can't help but see where we're going. And we have a path, and we know where we're going, and God lights up that path. Now, I'm going to tell you about the lightness and the darkness. The darkness comes to tell us that everything's all right. Our United States feels so secure and safe in our situation that they think it's all right. When God shows us and says, these are the last days, and my son told you in Matthew 24, these days would come to pass, I want you to open your eyes, and I'm going to turn on the light, and I'm going to show you what's going on around you. Do not fear, but you get ready. I don't know about you, but I know that if the rapture happened, that I'm ready, because I've prepared myself. I've got out of the boat, and I've got into the circumstance where I can walk on that water. And I can do it because I have faith in Jesus Christ, that if He can walk on water, He says, I can do that too. I can do it. I want to talk to you today about great faith and how God comes to give us the faith to be able to believe that if we can defy the water. You know, I've never walked on water before. I don't know. I've got out in a boat before. And I've been in some pretty deep water. And I know when I get in that water that I want to have security that if I fall out of the boat, that I'm not going to have to worry about going to the bottom of the water, however deep it is, and not be able to come back up. How many has a fear of water, drowning? There has to be a fear if you get into the ocean and you know there's how deep that is, and there's sharks in there, and there's things in there that will come and eat you because you're their lunch. You're their food source. So they come after you when you get into the water. The more you kick and the more you try to stay afloat, the more it attracts them, and they see you flipping and flopping up there, and they go, oh boy, there's lunch. I'm going to go get me a bite of that. See, but I want to know that I have a safety device or something on, like a life jacket, a vest that will keep me, a safety vest that will keep me afloat. I looked that up, and I just wanted to see what a life jacket meant in Webster's Dictionary. It said it is a material made out of buoyant material that will float and may save your life. I thought, that's pretty good. See, because I know that we can float when we have Jesus Christ. When we get out of the boat and we don't have Jesus and we start looking at the storms around us, we see the waves, we see all the things happening, the storms of life, pretty soon what happens is we start to sink. We might be able to step out, we might stand there for a second and we start looking at our circumstances. Well, that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? When we start looking at that and we're not looking at Jesus no more and we take our eyes off of Him, Peter took his eyes off of the Lord, and as soon as he did, and he started looking at the waves and the wind and seeing how boisterous the winds were and the storm, he got his eyes off of Jesus, and when he did, he started to go down. I can relate that to our lives, that when we sometimes we start out, oh, we're just ready to go. We'll fight every demon and devil along the way. We have the power because we've been praying, and we're just so full of God that we could take anybody. And pretty soon here comes a situation in our lives that isn't even really that bad. It's not that serious. But yet we start looking at the things and all the things around, and we start going, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. And God said, you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. And we keep saying, but God, I can't do that. Oh, if you would have just put me in that situation, I know I could do that. How many knows you're better at some things than others? I can handle that real easy. I've been a carpenter all my life, and I know that about any task that you give me that I can build it. I can do it. But when I started out as a young man and I was learning carpentry, you know, I made a lot of mistakes. I was cutting wood wrong. I was trying to hide it. And you know, pretty soon I got a board that's 10 foot long, and pretty soon I got a bunch of little boards that are 2 inches and 4 inches and 6 inches, 8 inches, because I cut it wrong. And I didn't double check, and you know, Ross Perot said, measure twice, cut once. Sometimes when I learned in life that I had to measure twice, and then I cut once and I was right because I measured twice and I got it right. And I was double-checked on my measurements. There's times when I could be at work one day and I could read my tape measure on something the next morning. If we didn't finish the project, I would get there and I would know every measurement. The other guy said, how do you remember that? I said, because that's what
they want to be impressed. And they build up the knowledge, and here's what Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, don't get puffed up in yourself. Because pride comes for a fall. You know what puffed up means? Oh, you just stick that chest out there. You're all puffed up in yourself. No, we never did that, have none of us. We've never, ever did that in our life. We never got puffed up about anything. We never thought that we know more than somebody else does. My wife's not here. I can say, sometimes she thinks she knows more than me. Shh, don't tell her. And I say, yes, honey. Yes. That's what, yeah. I'm a wise husband. I've learned over the years to be, yes, that's right. But I'm not going to lie to her. Sometimes I say, honey, that's not right. Well, I'm right. No, you're not right. But we'll figure it out. We got to know that God sometimes has to come and tell us, you're not right. You don't know the things I know. There's no way for you to know until I reveal it to you through my scriptures, through my word, that you don't know everything. We've never done that, told God we know and have it. You ever told God? God tell you something? I said, God, I already knew that. No, you didn't. We did not have an inkling of what God is telling us and talking about, because his word is spiritual and is way far beyond our intellect as a fleshly person. I've had people tell me this, that I have read that Bible, I do not understand the word that it says. You know what my answer is to them? Get on your knees, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And get in the Spirit, and then you can discern it yourself, and you will know what it says, because that is a spiritual book. That is not a fleshly book for you to read and understand. Now, people will take the Bible and try to prove it wrong. Theologians will come and tell you how it is, but they still don't know. There's things that we will never know until we get raptured. How many don't get raptured? Amen. If you're not planning on getting raptured, you're planning on dying. I'm planning on getting raptured. I don't want to die. The easy way, I want to just be gone in a second. In the twinkling of an eye, be changed and be with him and be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it says, we shall be like him. You know what it would be to be like him? How many have pain in their body? Anybody ever wake up with pain?
Yeah.
Go through the day with pain? Go to sleep at night with pain? I read in my word, Revelation tells me there shall be no more tears, no more dying, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering. For all the former things have passed away, and the latter things are gone, because God is going to make a former thing. Amen? And you are in his plan. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you are bought with the price of Christ, and you are going to that place that he has prepared for you. Amen? I want to read this morning out of Matthew 14:22. And it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Look at your neighbor and say, he constrained them. Just look at your neighbor and say, he constrained them. Okay, there you again. That's not a suggestion. He did not suggest for them to do it. He commanded them to do it. There's a difference. In constraining somebody, is you are urging them, you're telling them to get into a boat. Okay? I know that when Jesus walked down and he saw James and John, they were in their fishing boat and they were mending their nets, and he told them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He did not say, would you like to come with me? Can you come with me? Will you come with me? He didn't do that, did he? He said, he made a direct order. He said, come and follow me. Immediately, it says, they dropped their nets and they followed the Lord. God is telling you today, he's not giving a suggestion to follow my commandments. He is not making a suggestion for you to get out of the boat. He's not making suggestions, and here comes, it's going to hit you hard, to get out of the pews. He's not making a suggestion just to get out of the pew. He's commanding you to get out of the pew and do something. Boy, we got people that we sit in the pews. I did it for a long time. Okay, so I'm guilty. I'll be the first one to tell you, it's just not everybody. I sit in the pew for a long time. I was content to sit and listen to the preaching, stand up and sing, and listen to the prayer, and get another sermon, and just go home. I did it for years and years. I did nothing about it. I didn't get out of my pew. I didn't get out of the boat. Amen? Till God called me into the ministry, and he told me, he said, get out of the boat. And I had to step out of my comfort zone, and out of the zone that I liked, where I could sit in the pew and feel comfortable and go to church and get in my pew and get in my same seat that I always sit in, and nobody better take my seat. Nobody, hey, that's my seat. You know that's my seat. Get out of my seat. That's where I always sit. You know you can't sit there. What's wrong with you? Ask anybody in here. They know that's where I always sit. I had to come out of my comfort zone to know that I was called by God, and God would not leave me alone. He woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you're going to preach. People would come up to me, and pastors, and we'd have revival, and they would come and say, God's called you to preach. Why aren't you preaching? You know why I wasn't preaching? Because I was still in my boat. I would not get out of my boat. I would not get out of my pew. I would not get out of my comfort zone to do what God told me to do. And many times God had told me before, and I had to have people come and tell me, God told me to tell you to get back to where he told you and start preaching. But I can't preach. Guess what? My first message was an hour long. And the pastor had to shut me up and sit me down. He said, how many pages do you have? I said, 20. He goes, son, 10, 15 minutes. What? I thought you would go 10, 15 minutes. He said, I didn't know you'd go that long. I said, I didn't either. I didn't know it. I got inspired by God, and I just kept preaching. I seen him over there keep going. You're starving the people to death. They want to go home. They're hungry. Come on now. But I learned that I had to preach God's word because he wasn't going to leave me alone until I did. And how glad I was that I finally got out of my pew, out of my comfort zone, out of my seat, and I went to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been nothing better in my life and greater than I've ever experienced in my life is to preach the gospel for Jesus Christ. To be able to get up into a pulpit and get into his word and explain and expound it to them as much as I can, not by enticing words of man's wisdom, as Apostle Paul said, but by the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will come and give you the word if you allow it to. God will come when you're witness to somebody, and the Bible says, this by heart, the word of my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I will hide it in my heart. And when it comes time to deliver the word, God said, I will bring it back to your remembrance, and I will put it in your mouth, and I will let you speak, and I will open up that faucet, and that faucet will be like a running river that will flow and feed the people. We got to have the word for people when they ask us. We don't know. They're going to say, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, 40 years. And that's all you know? You better go back to the school of theology. You better go back to some school and learn some of the Bible. You better get into your word. People that are sinners know the word sometimes better than we do, but they're testing us to see how much you really know because you're a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you shall know his word. And better yet, his word shall set you free. So we got to know the word. Listen, we're not supposed to be hearers of the word. It says be doers of the word. If you're not a doer of the word, then what good is the word to you? You've just heard it. I can hear commercials all day long. Do I run out and buy everything it tells me to go get? Oh, they try to trick you at night. You're sitting watching TV and they put the most juiciest, luscious pizza on there or food and subs, and they just want you to run to their store and get one because you can't stand it. Well, they put ice cream on there and you can't, oh, you got to, honey, I'll be right back. I got to run and get that ice cream. We should have an appetite for God like that. Every time we think about his goodness, we think about his mercy, we think about his grace, and we love his peace and his power, we should run. I said, honey, I got to go. I got a beer. I got to go get some of that. We don't run to the store because it's not there. We don't run to the supermarket because it's not there. We don't go to other places because it's not there. But we go to our room and back in our closet or in our prayer room, and we get down on our knees and say, God, I want some of that. I've got an appetite for it, and I want to just get all I can get. Give me some of that. You come and get some, God said. I got it for you. Come on, God's always saying, come get some. I got abundance, so I can give it to you. I got enough for everybody. Amen? You ever have dinner and you end up don't have enough? That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? If you only cooked, you knew 10 people's coming, you cooked enough for 5? Would you do that? Ladies, I know you wouldn't do that. If you had company and there was 10 people coming, you knew there were 10 hungry people coming, and you go, oh, I'm just going to cook for 5. It'd be enough. They'd get half as much as they want, maybe not even that much, because one might grab more than the rest. Then you got some hungry people leaving your house, like, I'm not going back there no more, because she knew we're all coming. She didn't cook no food. God says, come to my house, because I have a table spread that's got everything you want, and you can just keep eating. It's a smorgasbord of everything you need. Amen. That's the God I serve. I don't know about your God, but my God has a smorgasbord. Amen. How do I get on that anyway? I've just met him. I'm going to get on the message, okay? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Says he was alone, wasn't he? Said he told the disciples to get in a boat. And he said, go to the other side. I'd be going like, how are you getting over there? I don't see any, there's no other boats here, Jesus. When you coming? We're going to go over there and have to wait for you. When you coming? See, I don't know about you, but I want to know where my Lord is all the time. I want to know where he is in my life. I don't want to lose sight of him. I don't want to go to the other side of the river, the ocean, or anything else without him. I'd have been asking, Jesus, when you coming? How long will it be? Because I can't be without you. You're our master. You're the Lord. You're the one that leads us and guides us, and we trust you that everything's going to be met and our needs will be met. But if you're over there, how are you going to do that? We got to understand that God is everywhere. We have the ability to be able to just call upon his name, and he's in our presence. Amen? We have the ability to be able to just call his name, and in an instant he's right with us because he's always there. But they're asking, probably in their minds, why is he sending us away? We just fed the multitudes, and he just did a great miracle, and we just want to sit and talk to him about how he did it. How'd you feed all the people? How'd you do that? How'd the baskets keep filling up? Lord, just tell us how you did that. But he sends them away, and now they're leaving. Verse 28 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You ever faced contrary winds? You ever faced a contrary person outside of the faith? Well, they're there to test you, to try you. They're there just to do everything they can to get you to maybe say a word you shouldn't say. Or try to get your temper to rise above what it should and you can't hide it. Anybody ever did that to you? How many has a temper in here? Nobody. Good. There's no hands. Oh, one hand. One person has a temper. That's awesome. I'm glad that only one of you in here has a temper. Amen? Christ had a temper. He had a good temper, though. Remember? His temper went into the temple. And he turned the tables over. He didn't get mad at the people. He was mad at the sin. So I tell my wife all the time, I say something, she goes, honey, I say, I'm mad at the sin. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at the sin. Amen? And as Christians, we should be mad at the sin. We should not be able to tolerate, we shouldn't even be able to think about it or look at it or anything, because we know that Jesus Christ didn't tolerate the sin in the temple. Okay, that was an earthly temple he was in. Where's the temple at now? Right here. Okay? So if there's anything there, God says, I'm not mad at you, but I hate what's in your temple. Get it out. Clean it up. Sweep it out and get it cleaned up now. I won't tolerate anything in my temple. Boy, that talk to us right there. Does that tell us anything? God sees everything in the temple. And you ever heard people just sweeping the dirt under the rug? They don't clean. They surface clean. They sweep it under the rug and they can just hide it from other people can't see it. But guess what? When we try to sweep stuff under the rug in our temple, God still sees it. He knows it's there. It is not removed.
Therefore, God says your temple is not clean. How many ladies, I know y'all like to have a clean house. You strive to keep your house clean and nice. God says, strive to keep your house clean. Clean up your house. God doesn't tolerate a dirty house. Amen?
Amen.
That's for them people out there. That's all them, okay? All right. So the wind was contrary. It was boisterous. It was huge. The waves were whipping. The storm was more than the little ship that they were in could handle. And the ship could have sunk, and they were worried because them being, some of them fishermen, knew that they shouldn't be on that water. They're probably thinking, Jesus, why would you send us out here and knowing that this wind and waves and this storm was coming? See, Jesus knew the storm was coming. Jesus already knew the winds would be contrary. He already knew the condition that the little ship would be in by the time he decided to come down off the mountain after praying and walk over to the water and just start walking across the water. It was 3 o'clock in the morning and it was dark. There was no light. Maybe the moon might have gave a little bit of light, just enough to see a shadow, but that was it. And it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. First miracle. This is the first miracle. Look at your neighbor and say, this is the first miracle. Jesus walking on the sea. Nobody else had ever walked on the water. Disciples had never seen nobody walk on water. They didn't know anybody could walk on water. They didn't know what gravity really was. They just knew that it kept you under the water, not on top of the water if you stepped into it. They knew that you would sink. They knew you would go down. They could not walk on water. Therefore, they didn't believe anybody else could. But Jesus showed them different, that he was different from they were, and he could walk on water. He defied the water. Amen? First miracle. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I want to talk today about having cheer, because you don't need to be afraid. God does not, will not, cannot put fear in your life except for the fear of you dying and going to hell if you don't get saved. God does not come and cause a person to have fear in their life for no reason. We can fear God because it says he is a consuming fire. I used to serve God out of fear, but I learned that I don't serve him out of fear no more. I serve him out of reverence. I serve him because I love him, not because I'm just afraid he's going to have me. I'm going to have to go to hell because I don't serve him. A lot of people get it so mixed up that I have to fear God because God can have me. I can go into hell because if God doesn't get me into heaven, I'm going to hell. And so I'm just going to serve him so I don't go to hell. That's the whole wrong reason to serve God. You serve him because you love him. You serve him because you respect him. You serve him because you have reverence for the Almighty God. And you serve him because you have the love in your heart for Jesus Christ and he died for your sins. That's why you serve God. You don't serve him out of fear that you're going to go to hell. If you do, you're doing it for the whole wrong reason. Do I want to go to hell? No. But do I fear God because of that reason? No, because if I serve him, I don't have to fear him. Does that make sense to you? A lot of people serve him out of fear, and that's not what God wants. But they saw that they thought it was a spirit, and they had fear. Fear came upon them. Amen? Anybody ever got afraid of something? You ever get that shadow behind you, or you hear something, and you're like, oh. You go like this. You go like that. And you feel something going up your back. That's adrenaline. That's a natural thing of the body. When you get real fear, you get adrenaline up your back, and pretty soon it hurts. And you feel that adrenaline. You ever felt that adrenaline? Come on. You feel that adrenaline because you got scared, and that adrenaline starts flowing, and you start trying to get, you move the other way. If you get afraid, are you going to run towards what you're afraid of? Okay, why do we always run towards where the devil wants us to go? Come on. I just trapped you into that, didn't I? I trapped you right into that.
We run towards the things that we're afraid of, but in God, we can run toward it and not be afraid. You know that? Because we can run to the devil and say, devil, get out of my way. Satan, there's the bloodline of Jesus Christ right here. I'm putting it right there. You cannot cross that bloodline. You cannot come on this side because I'm a child of the living God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ, and I am victorious. And he shed his blood for me, and now you can't cross the bloodline. You should have no fear of what the enemy can do for you, to you. Amen? So they're afraid of the spirit. They see it and they think it's a spirit, and now they're afraid. Let me read on. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, because he knew their fear. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, be not afraid. Jesus says, be not afraid. What he's telling you is right here. You don't have to be afraid of anything in your life as long as you have Jesus Christ and you know you have him in your life. I'm telling you this, shame on you if you are afraid of every circumstance around you if you have Jesus, because we are more than conquerors. We are. And I'm telling you something else. If God be for you, who can be against you? So why do we continue to have fear in our life of every situation, things around us? We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. I'm afraid this is going to happen. You know that most 98% of things you fear or you worry about will never happen? So come on, think about this. There's only a 2% chance that it'll really happen. Boy, I'd take them odds any day. Wouldn't you? I don't gamble, but if I was gambling, I'd bet that 2%. I'd bet everything on that. So it's not going to happen, but we fear the things that are around us because the devil wants to come and he is the author of fear and he will tell you there's a spirit out there. And Jesus says, no, it's not a spirit, it's me. And he'll tell you, he says, cheer, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's being brave now. Peter's the only one. I'm going to tell you something right now. Peter was the only one that said, Lord, bid me to come to you. And I want to get the visual picture in your mind. There was not only Peter in the boat. There's 11 other disciples in the boat and other men in the boat that would not be willing to say, Lord, bid me to come to you. That shows that we can take a whole church full of people and there might be only one that says, Lord, bid me to come to you. All the other ones stand back because they're not getting out of the boat. They're not going to step into that water because they know the water is cold. They know the water is deep. And they know that there's things in the water they don't want to get in there with. So what they do is they stay in their pews and their boats. They stay there and only the one will say, Lord, bid me to come unto you. I need people that will say, Lord, bid me to come unto you every time we have a boisterous storm come or something happens in our life that we don't know what to do. We just say, Lord, bid me to come to you. The Lord's already coming to you. He's already walking towards you. But see, you're afraid to get out of the boat to go meet him. You just say, well, I'll just stay right here in my pew, and Lord, you come and get me. The Lord says, that's not what I want. Oh, ye a little faith. Oh, ye a little faith, can't you believe that you get out of your pew and get out of your boat, that I will come and I will be with you, but you know what, you can't walk on that water. Peter said, bid me to come to you, so what does Peter do? The Lord says, come, Peter. The other boys back there, all his friends, oh, just listen to this. All his friends are out there saying, Peter, you can't walk on that water, you know you can't walk on that water, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He said, well, come with me. We're not getting that water. We're not going to step in, and we know we can't walk on that water. What are you talking about? You're crazy. Peter said, I feel that I can. I believe it. There's something in him. He tells me, you ever got a feeling you can do something? But then as you take your first step, doubt comes and says, oh, you can't do it. And we just step back in the boat. But all the disciples are back there saying, Peter, what's wrong with you, son? You know you can't do it. Why are you trying? Peter just said, let me just try this. If you want to, you stay there. And that's why we need to tell people that are naysayers. We need to tell people that are not positive people, they're negative and always saying you can't do it, you won't do it, you never could do it, and it and negative people, all they're going to do is drag you back into the boat, and you will never step out of the boat or get out of your tree because they're going to tell you you can't do it. And I guarantee you they were telling him that he couldn't do it, but see, he said, hey, let go of me, get off my coat, and let go of me because I'm going in the water. I'm going to step out by faith and believe that if Jesus Christ said I can come to him, I can come to him. When he tells you to come to me, we need to step out of our comfort zone. We need to get out of our pew and out of our boat. And we need to start walking towards the Lord. And know that every step I take, as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, and I don't look at the storms of life, I don't look at the things that's happening all around me, I know that I can walk on those storms of life. I can walk on the water, and I will not sink because I've got my eyes fixed on the Savior of this world, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the mighty I am. I'm fixed on him, and nothing can take my eyes off of him. And I'm not going to ever put my eyes on the storm, because when I do, I'm going to sink. You got to know that you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You take your eyes off him for a minute, you're going to sink into this old, miry clay of a world that we know. Amen? I got to stop. I'm just winning. But I want to make my point today that sometimes you've got to get out of the boat. I don't know who I'm talking to today. Maybe nobody in here. Like I said, it's for all in out there. But I'm telling somebody, get out of the boat. The Lord's been telling you too long to get out of the boat and get out of your comfort zone and step into the things that God has been trying to instill in you, and he's grown you, and he's nurtured you, and he's taught you. He's just like he took Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years just to get him ready to go back to Egypt. See, he did it for a reason. He put him over there to teach him and to get him ready to come and do what God had him to do. You might have been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You might have been 40 years waiting and know what God's planned for you, but you're not willing to step out of the boat to get into what God's told you to do. And I'm telling you today that God is telling you, get out of your comfort zone, get out of the pew, get out of your boat, and get busy and get with my agenda and quit doing your agenda. How many gets up in the morning and we got our agenda for the day? You know what mine is, first off? First and foremost, my wife and I, we have devotions and we pray together. We do our devotions. I grab my devotional book. And I say, how many times? Because I know I was going to ask you when we're doing it. We go, we sit down, and we do our devotion. She tells me her take off of it. I just let her expound to me, and I glean from it. And sometimes she astounds me. And then I tell her, and she goes, that's awesome. And then we go into prayer. She prays first. Ladies first. She prays first. When she's done, I pray. It sets our attitude. It sets our day in motion for Jesus Christ, that what we do, everything that we do revolves around Jesus. Not us evolving around Jesus and going around him. We can evolve around him and never even touch him. You know that? The moon circles the earth. The earth circles, the earth circles the moon. They never touch you. We got to let Jesus Christ touch us. We got to come together. We can't evolve around him. We have to evolve with him and be with him. Don't we? Amen? Well, my message, I've got a whole message up there. But I've just kind of poured my heart out to what I felt like maybe God wants somebody here to hear. It might not be for everybody. Everybody's saying, that's not for me. If it's not for you, that's fine. But if it is for you, that's not fine. We need to do something about what God's telling us to do. We need to get busy about God's business. Jesus was 12 years old. And he came to realization as soon as God just kind of clicked his brain. I've thought about this so many times, that Jesus just grew up as a normal boy with Joseph and Mary. Played around the house, probably just doing whatever with the other kids. And he didn't know any difference, maybe, or anything, and then all of a sudden when he gets to the age when God says, son, it's time. Then he didn't go with his mom and dad. He left them. He got out of their boat. And they took their boat on a journey. And they were going across the desert. They were leaving. And he got out of the boat and he didn't go with them.
See, and they got out 3 days journey and realized he wasn't with them. They got scared because they thought maybe he was around them someplace. They went all through the boats. They were looking for Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know where our son is? Where's Jesus? We've lost him. They turn around and they go back. And they find him in the temple teaching. He is teaching. Listen. They didn't even understand how a 12-year-old child could know and teach what he was teaching. He's not a child anymore. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the mighty I Am. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's from the beginning, and he will always be to the end and to eternity. And there will be no eternity because time never ends. Time never ends. And we can be ready to meet Jesus. And if we would happen to die, how many knows that we're going to die? It's inevitable. We are going to die. We all are. There will be a time when God calls our name. It says that it is appointed to men to die. Men and women to die, and then the judgment. Okay? So we will all have to meet death if Jesus Christ does not come back and rapture the church. And I don't understand, if I look around in my thinking, in my mind, I would say, Lord, why haven't you raptured us yet? Look at the world. It's a mess. It's probably worse than it was before the flood, and you destroyed them. Why haven't you come and taken your children home? But he said, it's my time, not yours. It's by me knowing when to pull the plug, and it's not your decision. And I will when I'm ready. But I know what Jesus said, it's ready, it's time. And it's time for us to be ready to go, and we better be ready if we've ever been ready. We better have our lives in the hands of Jesus. We better have our sins forgiven. We better be ready as we've ever been ready before, because Jesus Christ is ready to come and split the eastern skies. And when he does, it's going to be in a split second, just a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed. This corruptible will take on incorruption. This life that we know will no longer exist, and we will go to meet him in the air. These clothes that you have on will stay here, your body will disintegrate, and guess what? You're going to be present with the Lord. And there's going to be a world open up to you that you cannot ever even imagine, because I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You love him today. Do you want to serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and body today? Good. Then get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. And get busy with God, what God has told you to do for maybe years, or God has told you to do for months, or could it even be days? Get out of the boat and get busy with God, what he's told you to do, whatever it is. And believe me, God is, he can use you. I don't care about the age you are, he can be. My dad's 9 years old, and that man prays, he got. Anybody who wants prayer, they come to my dad and say, would you pray for us? And what about me? I'm your pastor. No, they do. They have a lot of faith in my father because he believes in prayer. He believes he has faith. And so, you know what? He might not be able to do a lot of things physically, but he can still pray with people, and he enjoys service. He sings. He comes up and prays, and he does. I mean, he's 9 years old. He still does all that. You know why? He's got a heart for God. He wants to do what God has told him. He was a minister all his life. He's doing what God has told him to do, and he's still trying to do it at his age of 90 years old. And don't tell me you can't do it. Don't tell me you can't do it. You're all like 21, 25, right? Nobody's over 25 years. You can do it. Praise God. You can do it. With God, all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
That's to them who believe. So I'm just going to close in that, telling you that you can do it. And you can get out of the boat. And you can walk on spiritual water. I'm not going to tell you to go out and get out of the boat and try to walk on flushed water. You're going to come back and say, you've about drowned me. What's wrong with you? Tell me I can walk on water. But I can tell you, and I am going to tell you, I'm smart enough to tell you, you can walk on spiritual water.
and you won't go under as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. I feel this morning the Lord just keeps telling me that somebody does in here does have a fear of speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid that people aren't going to hear them or listen to them, or they won't have the right words. Well, every eye closed and every head bowed. Nobody does. Nobody else does. I want that person to raise their hand and say, "I'm afraid. I have fear of that, and I can't do it." I see that hand. I see it. I see that hand. I see the hands. He just wants me to tell you this morning this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is your strength. And he said, do not look to your natural strength, because it will not help you. Do not look to your natural abilities, because it's not going to help you. He said, you have to look at my strength and allow my strength to become your strength. And then you will be able to do what you've always wanted to do. Do not have fear of those things, because that is a tool and a trick of the enemy to tell you that you can't do it. When you allow him to convince you and tell you you can't do it, you never will do it. And I'm telling you today, step out of the boat and get where God can say now. You're having faith to know you can walk on that spiritual water. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else would say, I want to sing, I just want to sing the Lord, but I have a fear of letting people hear my voice. I have a fear that I can't let them hear me sing because I don't want to embarrass myself. But see, God says, I hear every voice and it's beautiful to me. It doesn't matter if you're in tune, you're out of tune, if you sing a key or out of tune. God says, I want to hear you sing praises to me, and don't worry about what people think. How many would say, raise hands, I'm afraid to sing in front of people. I just can't get my voice to go out. But I want that boldness to be able to sing in front of people. I see hands going up. People are afraid of that. And we should have no fear of that. I can't sing good, but I sing for the Lord anyway. It doesn't matter. I just sing for the Lord. I don't sing to please the ears of people that hear me. I sing for the Lord. And when God gives me a song, I'll sing it. Whether I sound good or I sound bad, I'm going to sing it for the Lord. Do not ever be afraid of people hearing your voice. Just sing out to the Lord, and you glorify God in your singing. And you don't worry about what people are thinking, because people can be rude, harsh, judgmental. Don't ever let that stop you from singing for the Lord. I'm just going to pray for those two things right there. And that God will just help you, give you the strength, and lead you to be able to do that, so you'll be a witness for him and you'll be a singer for him. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now, and God, I felt your spirit. God, I felt the anointing of your Holy Spirit on me today. And God, I know that this was not the message I had prepared, because I had prepared. I got the message, but God, it was not your message. And Lord, you change this message for these, the hearers today, to hear. The ones in this congregation to know what you wanted them to hear. And God, I was faithful and I preached your word the way, oh God, that you told me to preach it. And God, even the message that I wrote, God, it's up there on the pulpit. I didn't even preach it because you gave me the words, Lord. You continue to let your Holy Spirit instruct me, and I prayed this morning, God, let my mouth be your mouth. Lord, you know that I pray to you this morning, let my words be your words. Let your Holy Spirit come down and anoint me to preach your word the way you want your people to hear it. And God, I really believe and feel that I've done that this morning. And God, I would not hurt one person. I would not ever do anything to hurt any one of your children.
And God, I pray that, oh God, it's not hurt them, but it's helped them. Lord, that it might have stepped on their toes, but in a good way to make them get out of those. It might have helped them, God, to get out of their pew. Lord, it might instruct them to tell them to get busy, and their pastor, Pastor Robert, needs them. And he needs the help, God. Pastors can't do it all. And you know that, God. Jesus, you had 12 disciples that helped you, and you knew you needed them around you. Pastor Robert needs help, and he needs you to step out of the boat and step into his boat, or get out of the boat and get into the water with him and walk on that water. Lord, help us to walk on that spiritual water today and from this point on and never go backwards again. And never turn around, but always stay out on that spiritual water. No matter how high the waves of this life come or the storms come, God will stay on that spiritual water, and we can walk on it forever. And God, it will become as natural walking on that water as it is walking on this floor, God. That every step we take, it's solid. We know that we're not going to fall, we're not going to stumble, we're not going to go under. But we're going to walk on that water for you. Let us do that today. I pray for those that raised their hands and said they were afraid to witness to people, that they just were afraid and didn't want to say, God, put your word in their heart. God, give them the holy boldness they need to speak out. God, give them the very words to tell the people, and God, instruct them through your Holy Spirit what you want them to say. In fact, God, speak to them. God, use them as an instrument for you, as a mouthpiece, Lord God, right now. Give them holy boldness. God, the ones that want to sing and can't in front of people, Lord Jesus, I pray you just give them a holy boldness, God, that they will just let it out. And they will sing to you praises and worship you in front of them. It wouldn't matter how many people's around, God. I pray, God, that you would just instruct them and give them, oh God, a holy boldness right now to be able to sing in front of anybody. Lord Jesus, I pray you do this in your lovely name. If there's any here, oh God, that needs a spiritual touch this morning, just give them a spiritual touch. God, if there's any here that needs a physical touch, I pray you give them a physical touch. God, if there's any here that need a financial miracle of blessing, God, I pray that you open the windows of heaven and pour it upon them. God, I pray that you just help us become greater soldiers for you. Soldiers of the cross, warriors, prayer warriors that will do your will. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.